We're starting a new sermon series today entitled Address the Mess, and today the title is The Mess in the Mirror. I'm sure that we've all had some times in our lives when we've made some messes. Maybe you can think about some of them: spilled paint or food or something else that you spilled, or natural disasters like kids or dogs getting sick on furniture, on the carpet, in the bed, or in the car. Messes that are hard to clean up and annoying, and they leave a residue that you can never get rid of. I can remember one time going through a drive-thru, McDonald's or something, and I ordered a pop. I was extra thirsty that day, so I got the large. And I don't know if you ever remember those large cups are bigger on the top than they are at the bottom, and they're plastic. And so I got this big Diet Coke or something. I sat it down in the cup holder and started out of the driveway and went to pick it up, and the lid popped off. Have you ever had that happen to you? Pops off, and you know, it's a hot summer day, so it's kind of like condensing the cold on the outside of the cup, and it slipped out of my hand, dropped onto the passenger side floor. The whole cup's like about a 2 liter, it seems like. They're just all over the floor. Fortunately, Sandy wasn't with me that day, but I remember that was a mess, and it was a mess to clean up, a sticky, nasty mess. And probably all of us have things in our life like that, messes that we can remember. But the messes that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks go deeper than that, and they're far more painful than food messes. There are relational messes, family messes, kids, in-laws, spouses, financial messes we get ourselves into, physical messes, just about going to the doctor, just hardships that we have physically, habit messes, maybe a pastime turned out to be a pathway, or what started out as social has become secret in your life. You might be between messes right now, but you've got one or two in your rearview mirror, and you never know when the next one's going to materialize. Some of you made your own mess. You saw it coming. You were warned. You didn't think it would be this bad. Some of you married a mess. You know, somebody else saw it coming. They warned you, but you were in love with something. Some of you are parenting messes right now. You don't know what happened. You did everything right, but they turned out to be a runner. They turned out to be a prodigal. And it's all you can think about is, how can I help this child or grandchild? Some of you got dragged into somebody else's mess. It was no fault of yours, but now it's your mess. Let me assure you that we are genetically engineered toward messes. Our parents were messes. Their parents were messes. Your children's parents are messes. Think about that for a minute. Your children's parents are messes. But here's the good news. There's always someone whose life is a bigger mess than yours. That's not actually good news, but the good news is the messes are common ground. The good news is it's not just you. It's why we should be careful when tempted to criticize. You know, the people in front of you or behind you are navigating messes that you don't know about. You can't really understand why they do what they do, or you don't understand why they say what they say until you understand the messes, maybe, that they're in. It's why we should look in the mirror before we judge. Our messes seep through our attitudes, our words, our responses. There's a reason for them. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:5, he said, "First take the plank out of your own eye, then we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye." It's why that we need one another. It's why we need the church. It's rare to meet people who were able to clean up their messes all by themselves. As Christians, we believe that the mess that brings us together is the mess that brought God near. The Bible says, "For God so loved the mess, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world or even the mess, but to save it and to make a difference in our lives because of it. So the mess is actually the lens through which we discover God. If you're going through something messy in your life and you feel like everything's out of control, actually that's where God is probably going to show up. Because Jesus came to address the messes in our lives, and recognizing the mess is a baby step away from acknowledging God. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we look at this area of messes in our life. Lord, we really believe that you came to address the mess, and we really believe we all have messes and we need you. And I pray that as we go through these lessons that you would teach us to see you, And I pray that if there's someone here that maybe hasn't seen you for a while, or they don't know where you're at in this whole messy situation, that maybe you would show yourself and reflect yourself in a way that they would say, oh, maybe God is there, maybe he does care, and maybe he can help. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look on your outline that you'll find in your bulletin, I want to read a scripture with you to see what God says about messes. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 9 through 20 and then verse 23. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can follow along up here on the screen, or you can follow along with your Bibles if you would like to do that as well. Romans 3, verse 9. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, and we're Gentiles, by the way, so it includes us, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. And he's talking here about people who don't even have God in their life, and maybe you know some people that this would describe. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder or violence. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. I'll kind of add, they're a real mess. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Verse 23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I put on your outline for you a key truth that we want to look at today, and that is this: the first step to addressing the mess in our lives is to acknowledge that we have a mess. It's always the first stage. You know, so many people, they want to cover up their messes. They want to run from their messes. They want to hide their messes. They don't address them. God says, don't run from it. There's actually healing in addressing it and even being open about it and even seeking forgiveness and asking someone else to help, because unless you do that, you're never going to find the answers. So acknowledging, looking at your life and say, I got a mess here. I've got a problem here. I can't deal with it. That's the first step. That's always the first step in the process. So I wanted to share with you three things from the scripture here that talks about what happens when we acknowledge our mess. Number one, when we acknowledge our mess, we stop pointing fingers at others. It says in verse 9 and 10 there that none of us are any better, that all of us are under the power of sin. They used to tell me when I was a kid, if I pointed my finger at somebody, don't forget, you got three of them pointing back at you. And, you know, we don't have any room for pointing fingers. I think sometimes as Christians we have a tendency to, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that, or how can I not like that, and we want to point fingers when we should be pointing at ourselves, because we're just like that. We have messes too. We have problems, and there's no room. The Bible leaves us no room to point fingers, because we're all guilty. Now, when you have a standard, who God is this standard who's perfect, none of us make up to it. We've all have sinned. You can go through the Ten Commandments, you can find out that you're a sinner. The first one is, don't put any other gods before me. How many of us worship other things instead of God? How many of us would rather have our cars or have our toys than would have God? How many of us put our time and would watch more TV than we want to think about God or other things? We've all broken the first commandment, not to say anything about lying or stealing or cheating or lusting or all the other things that having bad attitudes or not forgiving people or being angry, you know, things that kind of come with us as being humans and sinful nature, that we start saying, yeah, you know, I got problems. I got messes in my life, and it probably leads to messes in my relationships and other things because I got those issues that I have to deal with. But acknowledging, that's the first point, is saying not having those excuses, and we don't need to be pointing fingers at others. Second thing here is when we acknowledge our mess, we admit that we are all lawbreakers and we stand guilty before God. We need to understand that there's not an excuse for us that we are guilty. I've put a couple things that it says here. A, we are all silenced by the law. Verse 19 says, we don't have any excuses to make. You know, our tendency is when we get caught, you know, it's their fault. It's my wife's fault. She made me do it. My kid's fault. They made me get angry. It was, you know, my boss's. If he wouldn't have acted like that, I wouldn't have had that problem. You know, it's their fault. It was my financial situation. We want to make excuses, but when we come before God, we realize, I don't have an excuse. We just have to stand there and say, I did it. You know, I'm the one that ate 10,000 chocolate cookies for the rest of my life, and now I can't stop eating them. I'm the one that watched all that stuff on TV, and now I can't get it out of my head. I'm the one that started letting myself slip and do all that swearing and cursing, and now I'm having trouble getting over it. I'm the one that drank a little alcohol, and now I can't stop. Or, you know, somebody offered me a little smoke, and now I'm hooked on things. You know, I'm the one. You know, it's not I'm blaming somebody else, because we stand without excuses. And so the law is useful to helping us to be silenced. You know, so when we look in the mirror and it says, well, yeah, I'm silenced by the law. And then secondly, we're all accountable to the law. It says here, we're all accountable to God, that he brought that to show that we are accountable, that we can't just do whatever we want. We can't treat other people just any way we want. We are under the law. Let me just deal a little bit with you on what it means to be under a law. If you're an American citizen, then you're under the Constitution. You have to obey the Constitution if you're American, because you're under it. If you sign up to go to a university or a college, Michigan or Michigan State or something, and you sign a contract with them, you're going to live by those rules that they have, then you're under that law. I might not be under it because I didn't sign it and I'm not going there. And so Paul is saying, you know, you're under a law in your life, and if you were the Jewish Orthodox people, you're probably under the Old Testament law. If you were a Christian and under the new theory, then as Christians, we're under the law that we're supposed to treat everybody just like Christ and God has treated us. That's the New Testament law. Or maybe, you know, you can even take it a little bit farther and you can be under your own conscience law if you didn't even know that. You know, people say, well, I'm not a Christian, I don't follow that. They still know what's right and wrong. They still argue with each other. Watch two people argue. Well, you should have done this or you should have done that. Why should you do that? Because you know there's a standard. There is something that's right, there's something that's wrong, and God has put that within us that affects us. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. We really acknowledge that there is a God when we say that. A lot of times we have a tendency to, if we get caught, right, ever got caught doing something you shouldn't, we like to make excuses, and we say something like, nobody's perfect. You know, Mom, nobody's perfect. Or you know, you can say it to kids, well, nobody's a perfect parent. Or you say it to your boss, well, nobody's perfect. You know, I'm usually on time, I was just late. Or you say to your teacher at school, I've turned in most of my projects. You know, I'm not perfect. But when we say that, when we say we're not perfect, we're actually saying there is a standard then that's outside of me that is perfect. We're actually acknowledging the existence of something else. Whether you believe in God or not, you're acknowledging the fact that there is. And I would suggest to you that is God. That God, he's saying here, I put that within you, that you would know that there's an ought that you should do. You would know that there's something bigger than you that's the right and that's the wrong, and that it's God himself, that's where it shows up. So even in your messes, when you start thinking, I shouldn't be doing this, that's actually showing you that there's God. Now, you might not like that. You know, and none of us like to be feeling convicted about that. So maybe sometimes you don't want to go to church because you don't want to feel bad, but you can't get away from it. Even if you're not at church, you can't get away from it because God puts that law in our heart, actually, to draw us to him. And nobody's declared righteous in their own sight. Nobody's going to make it right by doing things. And so really what Paul is saying here is that did God give us these laws? Why did God give us this mess? Why did God give us this struggle? It was not so that we could perfect ourselves. The reason that he gave it to us was so that we would be silenced, so that you couldn't condemn somebody else. And when you're tempted to look maybe at me and be critical of my mess, you'd be silenced. Because you would be aware that once in a time, or maybe in your near future, you would be a mess as well. That every mouth would be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God, that nobody has room to talk. We are all accountable to the source of the law, and we all fall short of it, whether it's God or our conscience or just the inconvenient oughts. It's why Jesus says, before you judge somebody else, you better look in the mirror. Maybe we ought to do that today. I'll pull out our mirrors and just look at it. And say, I'm not going to look at somebody else and condemn them because I got a mess there myself. The whole world is held accountable to God. And then he says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. In other words, you're never going to be good enough to meet God. There has to be some other way. You know, once you've fallen, once you've made a mistake, you might try to change your ways, but you still have those things from the past that you need to take care of. So through the law, we're made known of our need, and then that we don't make up. So the first point is that when we acknowledge our mess, we stop pointing fingers, and then when we acknowledge our mess, we admit that we are all lawbreakers. We stand guilty before God. And the third is that when we acknowledge our mess, we begin to see that we can't fix the mess on our own. He says, obeying the law, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to fix the mess on your own. I've had a lot of messes in my life I couldn't fix. Cars I can't fix. If I fix any problems, I take it to a mechanic. Doctor or things I can't fix myself. If I have to go to a doctor, I need help. I can remember, and I've told you before about my water problem that I had when I like to remodel things. So our house in Hastings, we bought it new. We had a walkout basement. I put up drywall. We finished it all off, put in carpet and everything, and then the water started leaking in the basement. When it got rainy season like this, and the water table was high. And I couldn't fix it, and I didn't have money, and so I really felt bad, you know, tearing all the carpet up and trying to get away from the wall and trying to get things to dry it out, and it was really frustrating. It wouldn't stop. And so, you know, I tried to dig out. I dug down, you know, 6-7 foot along the house by myself with a shovel. You know, so I was standing in a hole up like this trying to get down to the foundation, see if I could try to fix something down there and what's going wrong, which they did put the tile above the foundation, so, you know, it wasn't getting in there, but I couldn't get to it. And the water was leaking in the hole, and I couldn't dig it. And it was just collapsing on me, and I was so frustrated. You know, so I had this big water hole out in the garage, and I was out in the yard, and I was pumping water out of it, trying to keep it away from the house. And I felt so hopeless, helpless. You ever been there? You just can't do it. I can't do it. Finally found somebody that could fix it. Guy had a backhoe that could come next to the house. He dug it out, got down in there, put down a new tile, ran it out through our whole yard, quarter mile away, or seemed like that far, underneath the road out into a ditch so that it would run away. Spent $3,000 on fixing this new house that had a problem. It never leaked again, and I was thankful for that, that there's somebody that could fix it. Now, we all have things in our life we just can't fix. You know, and so, but the thing of it is, God can help fix it because there's nothing that he can't do. But the first thing of acknowledging is come to the point of saying, I can't fix it, and most of us hate that. I, you know, I'm the guy, I hate saying I can't fix something. I'm going to fix it. But there are certain things in your life you come to you just can't fix. And when it comes to fixing ourselves, we can't fix it. We're born with that sinful nature. We're born with, we have those selfishness. We have those problems. I'm going to stand up against you. I'm going to fight you. And I can't renew that relationship. Only God can come in and fix those messes. Only God can change our habits and change our hearts to help us change. And so the first thing is to realize I can't fix this on my own, and to know that God can. Here's the good news that I put on your outline for you. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to address our mess, and through our messes, we actually come to see God. You know, don't feel bad about the messes. Look for God in them. He's the hope. He's the reflection. He's the one that comes to you. He's the reason that he came. He loves us so much. He knows our condition. He knows our problems. He says, I'm coming to fix it. I'm coming to help. And he has the power and the ability to fix those things in our life. Let me wrap it up with you. Once we acknowledge our messes, we're a baby step away from acknowledging God. And you might say, well, I don't know if I believe in God or not. Well, if you can look at yourself and say, I've got a mess, and you're stepping in the right direction. You're close to it. Because you're acknowledging the fact there's a standard above myself. There's something beyond me. There is a right and there is a wrong. There has to be somebody there. You're acknowledging that God's there. And the law was given to show us our need for a Savior, to bring us to God, to put us on our knees where we belong. And the bottom line of today's message is this. We all have something in common. And the thing that you have in common with the person in the pews next to you or people at work or in your family, or the thing you have in common with the people that you despise most and you think are really messed up, is the Me Too syndrome. And the we may be related factor is that we all fall short. All of us have messes. You're a mess. I'm a mess. We're all a mess. The Bible says we're all crackpots. You know, we're kind of, that's what we are. We got messes that we need fixing. But the good news is this. God specializes in cleaning up messes. And he can clean up my mess and he can clean up your mess too. We're going to be talking about that then in the next couple weeks about how God comes in and helps to clean up our messes. But I wanted you to take something home with you. basically because our tendency is to point fingers at other people. Don't tell me you don't do that and say, oh, look how messed they are. You know, when you see somebody at work, you see, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that, right? How could they be like that? How could they be so angry, messed up, their lives are such a mess? We look around, we see other people's messes, right? So this is what I want you to take home and memorize. I want you to do this week as kind of an exercise. When you see somebody that's life's messed up and you see somebody that's really on the wrong track, then say this to yourself. I know a mess when I see one, because I saw it, right? They're messed up. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. So instead of pointing the fingers and condemning somebody, when you see somebody that's really messed up, you say, yeah, boy, I see they're really messed up. I can see a mess. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. I want you to repeat that with me. Can you repeat that with me? Now, Jesus would say you need to do that because, you know, you need to look in the mirror, right? So let's repeat that. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. And you have that kind of attitude and you take Christ with you, then you can start reaching out into somebody else's life and help them. But if you go around pointing fingers at people and saying, you're a mess and you're a mess and I'm better than you, then you get nowhere. And you block God's grace. And then God's grace can't even work in your life because the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. And the first thing that we humble ourselves is saying, I know I'm a mess. And I know I need help. And I turn to God. That's the beginning of our way out. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful that you come to messes. Lord, help me never to think I'm not a mess. Because even if I'm doing better now than I used to, I've had a lot of messes. And I'm probably going to fall into a mess in the future. Matter of fact, I'm probably a mess now in areas of my life. And God, I don't want to go around pointing any fingers at anybody else, but when I see somebody in their mess, I want to say, I know a mess when I see one because I am one. And the good news in that is that we have common ground. And the good news is that Christ came to help us with our messes, and you love us even in the midst of them. And Lord, if there's anybody right now that really has a lot of mess in their life, I pray that they would look up and see you and know you're there, know that you care, and know that you're actually pulling them closer to you. In Jesus' name.